Our daily investigation into the great issues of life and death has had one main objective. We want to find out what Jesus and the apostles have to say about our destiny as human beings. What is man? Can he live again after death? How and when is this possible? We at Atlanta Bible College are persuaded that there's much unnecessary confusion over the matter of a Christian's destiny. This is due to the intrusion into Christian thinking of alien ideas from Greek philosophy. It's a great illusion, inherited from philosophy and not from the Bible, to imagine that man is a naturally immortal creature, endowed at birth with the capacity never to die. On the contrary, the Bible says that man is destined for death, and death in the Bible means the cessation of conscious existence. Death does not mean that we continue to live in another place. Death means that we die, all of us. The only hope of living again is through resurrection, and resurrection means coming back from death, and that will happen at the second coming of Jesus. Jesus did not believe in the Greek idea of the immortality of the soul. No, his view of death is called the doctrine of the sleep of the dead. This is easily proved by reading the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus made himself quite clear about the state of man in death. Jesus called death a sleep, which will be interrupted only at the future resurrection. Jesus' friend in John 11, his friend Lazarus, had fallen asleep in death and was asleep. John 11, verse 11. As Jesus said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. He is dead, and I'm going to wake him up out of the sleep of death. What Jesus demonstrated was his authority to wake Lazarus out of that temporary sleep of death. The Christian doctrine of the sleep of death goes back to Jesus himself. Not only that, it has its roots in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. David spoke of sleeping the sleep of death in Psalm 13, verse 3. Here are David's exact words. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Revive me, lest I sleep the sleep of death, as Moffat translates it. Job spoke of man dying and falling asleep and remaining in sleep until he's called back to life. You'll find that in Job chapter 14, verses 10 to 14. No less than 70 times in the New Testament, the word to awake from sleep is used to describe the act of resurrection. To be raised from the dead is to be woken up from the sleep of death. We have covered this point in detail in previous broadcasts. If you would like to study it on your own, write to us for some free literature. The address of Atlanta Bible College will be given at the end of this broadcast. Our studies have brought us to the question of the gospel as it came from the lips of Jesus. We saw that there is a message, a body of information which Jesus presented to the public. He urged them to believe this message and to embark on the road which leads to immortality. That immortality is to be gained in the resurrection. Jesus began his ministry by summoning the people to believe what Jesus called God's gospel, that is, God's good news. And what was the theme of that gospel? Jesus put it like this. The kingdom of God is approaching, he said. Change your minds and your lives and believe in the gospel about the kingdom. You'll find that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This is really the rock foundation of Christianity as Jesus preached it. From one end of the New Testament to the other, the gospel of the kingdom is the Christian gospel. Jesus set out on his preaching mission by announcing the approach of the kingdom of God. In Luke 4:43, there's a summary statement of the Christian faith from the lips of Jesus himself. He declared that he must preach the gospel about the kingdom of God everywhere. That, he said, was the reason God had commissioned him. That makes the preaching of the gospel about the kingdom the foundation of Christian evangelism. Let us trace the progress of this message about the kingdom through the career of Jesus. In Luke 8, verse 1, we read that Jesus took his 12 chosen apostles and I quote, he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the good news or gospel of the kingdom of God. He then immediately went on to say that this message about the kingdom was like a seed planted in the mind. The seed, Matthew reports in Matthew 13, verse 19, is the message about the kingdom. It is that seed or message which must take root in our minds and begin to direct all that we do. It's that seed, the message of the kingdom, which will bear fruit in our lives. In Luke 8, verse 12, Jesus lets us in on a powerful piece of information. Jesus said that the devil knows that the message of the kingdom is the basis for salvation. The devil, therefore, has one purpose, and that is to snatch away the message of the kingdom so that those who have heard the message cannot believe it and be saved. Here's how Jesus put it. Those beside the roadside are those who have heard the message of the kingdom. Then the devil comes and snatches away the message which was sown in their heart so that they may not believe the message and be saved. That is a brilliant and illuminating commentary on the mechanics of salvation. There's a message or seed, what Jesus called the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and that seed must take root in your mind. You must welcome it with open hearts. Then the process of salvation can begin. The devil knows this, and so he works hard to keep that message of the kingdom away from you. He doesn't want you to hear it and grasp it and to begin to bear fruit. It's common today to hear much about receiving Jesus or asking the Lord into your heart. Now, these phrases are vague enough to allow for all kinds of meanings to be attached to them. The Bible is much more specific. Jesus gave a specific way to be saved. He said that the message about the kingdom of God must be received by the believer. That gets him off on the right track. Luke 8:12 is a golden text for explaining how to be saved. Luke says in that verse that the devil snatches away, or tries to snatch away, the message of the kingdom from the heart of the potential believer so that he cannot believe and be saved. And Luke 8, verse 15, says that when the seed of that message of the kingdom takes root in good soil, then it bears fruit. But the message must be received by a good and honest heart, and it must be held on to with perseverance. Being a Christian is not easy. It takes effort and sacrifice. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom is the Christian gospel. It comes, after all, from Jesus himself. In Luke 9, verse 1, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the very same message about the kingdom. Preaching about the kingdom is the same as preaching the gospel, as Luke 9, verse 6 tells us. In Luke 9, verse 11, there's a beautiful description of a typical meeting held by Jesus. The text says that, and I quote, Jesus welcomed the people and began speaking to them about the kingdom of God. On a later occasion, Jesus said to a would-be follower, allow the dead to bury their dead, but you go and announce everywhere the kingdom of God. Luke 9, verse 60. And in Luke 9, 62, Jesus spoke of the great objective of the Christian faith. Christians, he said, must persist to the end. Once we've set out, we cannot look back. No one, Jesus said, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I should mention in passing that when Jesus spoke of the Christian destiny and hope, he did not speak of heaven. No, the object of faith for Jesus was entrance into the kingdom of God, or inheriting the kingdom of God. It would be a great advantage if Christians would give up their unbiblical language about going to heaven or getting to heaven. Why not follow Jesus and say, when we inherit the kingdom, or enter the kingdom? Christians, after all, are pledged to following the teachings of Jesus. It makes no sense that we should use language which does not come from the words of Jesus when we talk about our hope for the future. Let me give you a typical example of the way Jesus spoke about our Christian destiny. In Luke 12, verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. How much more effective are the words of Jesus? He never promised heaven as a home beyond the skies to any of his followers. Listen to the words of Jesus again as he spoke of our future. Blessed are the meek, he said, for they're going to have the earth as their inheritance. So you see, in one passage, Jesus promises the kingdom, and in another, he promises the earth. What this proves is that the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he urged us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. When Jesus promised the kingdom of God and the earth to the Christians, he was only repeating what God had promised to Abraham, and that was that he would come into possession of the land of Israel. You see, the great hope of Jesus' contemporaries was that they would one day receive the promise of the land, that is, the promised land. That promised land of Palestine would one day contain a government which would bring peace and harmony to the whole earth. So to inherit the kingdom of God, or to inherit the land or the earth, are all the same thing. And of course, the term kingdom of heaven is no different. But the kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom which will be in heaven, it will be on the earth. The reason Matthew, and only Matthew, speaks of the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God was that people in those days sometimes avoided the name of God. So they spoke of the kingdom of heaven, meaning the same as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is to be a kingdom which comes from heaven when Jesus comes back to the earth. The promise of the kingdom goes back to the book of Daniel. In that book, there's a vision of a time coming when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom on the earth. Now, that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, not because it'll be in heaven, but because it comes from heaven. Here are the words of Daniel. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will put to an end all these other kingdoms, and it will itself endure forever. Daniel 2, verse 44. Now, the administration of that kingdom will be in the hands of the Christians of all the ages. Listen to Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven, that is on the earth, will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey them. Daniel 7, verse 27. God will be the one to establish that kingdom, and he will establish it on this planet by sending his son Jesus back to the earth. That's the Christian hope, the hope of having a place of service and rulership in that coming kingdom. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5, verse 5. You see then how confusing it is to speak of going to heaven when Jesus says the opposite. He always promised the earth, or the kingdom of God, to his followers. It may be that some of this material is new to you. We have some free literature which we would like to send you. Our address and telephone number will be given at the end of this program. Join us again as we continue to probe the great issues of life and death in the Bible. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your pursuit of his truth.